Please, and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40, and verse number 28. Some of you may have verse 30 and 31 on a pillow or a throw blanket or maybe a counted cross stitch somewhere hanging on a wall, so it's familiar to many of you. But look at Isaiah, chapter 40, starting in verse number 28. Let's go ahead and read Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31 as a family, please. If you found it, say amen. All right, here we go together. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Do you have a really close friend? I mean, just one. You know, I was thinking the other day, what's the definition of a close friend? Somebody that you really are tight with, as we would say back in the old days. Somebody, in my definition, somebody you would drop everything for if they called and said, I need you. There's not too many people like that, where you'd get on a plane and cross the country if they said, I need you, I need you. And I started to think, how many of those do I actually have? How many of those do you actually have? One who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. That's a good definition for a friend. A friend that doubles your joy and halves your sorrows. Do you have any friends like that? Any people in your life? Do you have a friend where silence is comfortable rather than anxiety? Because when you're sitting with somebody and nobody wants to say anything, you're usually kind of nervous, but not if you're a close friend. Silence is not scary. A friend who's who can make up your entire, as long as you've got one. I heard a man say, a single rose can be my garden and a single friend can be my world. Someone you can tell anything to, confess your mistakes and be forgiven. Someone when you're around them, you have a feeling of closeness and you cherish the time with them. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you were created to exist in community, in companionship. Remember the first thing after God created the heavens and earth that he said was not good was that Adam was alone. This is not good, he said. And he created a companion, someone that Adam could share his life with and that they could share their life with Adam. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that lifts you emotionally, spiritually, to a place that you could not get on your own? Are you that kind of friend? Some people are batteries. You get around them and they're excited. They fire you up. You take on their encouragement. You take on their enthusiasm. And some people are a drain. And they just pull all the life out of you. What kind of friend are you? But do you have a friend like that? We're supposed to be those kinds of friends. But do you have a friend that is close to you? I want to talk to you. I want to start a series tonight on the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to talk to you about a friend that is like that. A friend that is a joy putter inner than a life sucker outer. A joy, a friend that puts into you, that lifts you, that builds you. A friend that is so close to you that you can share your intimate thoughts with, even though your life's a mess, just like my life is a mess. And he'd love you anyway. That's the kind of friend I'm talking about. When we think of friendship, we think about, well, I'm going to get with that person I was a college roommate with, or I was a battle buddy with, and we'll just sit around, drink coffee, and chat about our lives, and it'll feel like we never left. The Holy Spirit of God is that kind of transcendent companion that you and I have, that we can share our lives with. And the problem we have as Christians is we try to hold back pieces. He already knows about those pieces you don't want him to know. He will care for you eternally, sustain you limitlessly, strengthen you abundantly, and lead you perfectly through this life. See, the Holy Spirit of God is that gracious gift we receive when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And once he comes into our life, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never takes a break. He never steps out. He's never unavailable. Now, learning to walk with the Holy Spirit is a process. And I'll be honest, I think to myself, I could probably live 10 lifetimes and I would still be learning how to talk to him, how to hear his voice, how to obey his promptings, how to trust his leadership. And I don't pretend to have a full understanding. So I'm kind of presenting the truths over the next several weeks from my own personal daily struggle to rely on his presence and his power. You know, my walk with God has not been without its failures. And if we'll be honest with each other, none of us have a walk with God that's not without failures. But I will tell you, a life apart from following the Holy Spirit, being in communion with the Holy Spirit, is frustrating. It's overwhelming and it's purposeless. The best days of our lives are when he is in complete control. And the worst days of our lives are the days when we grieve him or we quench him. I have to say, if you're like me, if you'll take a moment and if you'll just do kind of a spiritual inventory, and you'll say to yourself, if you go back through and think of all the good things that you've received, you will find that it was because of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, not you, not me. We have been created to live every day with his abiding presence. And because of Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins being paid, we have been invited to be in close fellowship with the Spirit of God. Now, there is no second blessing. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got all the Holy Spirit. He may not have got all of you, but you got all of him. There may be some areas of your life that you're just kind of got the door locked in. But he wants to be that close, transcendent. What I mean by that, that means day in, day out, good days and bad, up and down, thick and thin, close friend. And I'm afraid a lot of times we don't embrace this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants to come, if you're not saved, he wants to come into your life. He wants to save you. If you'll trust the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you will turn from your sin, if you'll repent and call upon the Lord Jesus, he'll believe he'll save you. And the Holy Spirit will seal you. And we'll talk about his saving ministry in the future. But when he takes up residence inside you, he wants to be that close, intimate friend. You know, the Holy Spirit, he desires to enable us to live rather a supernatural life, a life that exceeds our humanity and expresses his divinity. That's the kind of life he wants us to live. So when I look at Isaiah 40, verse 28, I take comfort out of verse 28. You know, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He fainteth not, neither is he weary. And there's no searching his understanding. That means he always knows what you need. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. He allows us to live beyond our humanity. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I'll be honest with you, I can't mount. I don't know how to fly like an eagle. I don't know how to run without it hurting and without being weary, and I don't know how to walk without being faint anymore. So the Holy Spirit of God wants me to transcend my humanity, and he wants to express God's deity through me. He wants me to live beyond my human fleshly capacity. But in all of that sounds exciting, it sounds great, but in all of it, he wants to be that close companion, that close friend. Not a fainting, faltering, futile life, but a strength increasing, mounting up, soaring life. A life beyond our possibility into what I would refer to as the God possible. God living through us, expressing himself through us, glorifying himself in and through us. So who is the Holy Spirit? Let's just start with the basics tonight. Who is the Holy Spirit of God? Well, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. Tonight, first thing right out of the chute, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? That Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Ghost. But look at verse 4, while it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter is telling us right now that the Holy Spirit is God of very God. He is God. He is the same essence and divinity that Jesus is and the Father is. He is God. Did you know also that he is one with the Father? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John all the way in the back of the book. If you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. The Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. This is unity. This is equality in essence and divinity. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is just as eternal as the Father, just as eternal as the Son. He's eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, if you want to put a marginal note there, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He is eternal. There wasn't the Father. I used to think this. Back when I was a kid in the Methodist church, I thought, well, there was God the Father, then God the Son came down, and then when God the Son went up, the Holy Spirit came down. That he had like a finite beginning. That is not true. The God the Father's always been around. God the Son's always been around. God the Holy Spirit's been around. They're all three outside of time because all three are one. They're also omnipresent. Do you remember from a few weeks ago? Look at Psalm 139. If you've made those notes in your Bible, there should be a fresh set of notes in your Bible under Psalm 139 and verse 7 and 8. He is omnipresent. That means he exists everywhere at the same time. A constant. Look at this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God, the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent. But he's also omniscient, which means he knows everything. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, if you've gone through my discipleship class, you know this verse. But if you haven't, you need to come and go through my discipleship class. Because that means, I want you to understand, God the Holy Spirit knows everything. He's omniscient. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I want to blow your mind for a second. Look at the next verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know your own heart. You know what your thoughts are. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not just omniscient about you. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father is thinking about you? That's what it says. No man, what things knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man? Even so, the things, who knows the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit I'm talking about, this transcendent companion, the one that you'll see in a second, who took up residence inside you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the one that wants to be that close, tight companion with you, knows everything. He's everywhere and he knows everything. He's also all-powerful. Look at Romans 15. Omnipotent. is a word we had to create, because here is this being that has revealed itself to us. God, Jehovah God, has revealed himself to us, and we had to find a word that meant all powerful, so we created the word omnipotent. Look at Romans 15 and verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He's all powerful. This friend, this companion, this one that is will never leave you or forsake you, is not only all present, all knowing, he's all powerful. Who is he? Well, he's also the third person of the Trinity. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Look what it says. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that word name is singular. That means he is God. Do you realize that the Trinity is real? And there's many cults who do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in a triune God. They do not believe that there is a Holy Spirit like that. Do you understand? God is a compound singularity. All three existing as one, all three separate but one, all three equal in essence, equal in divinity. He is the person of the Trinity. He's a distinct person, distinct in his personality from that of Jesus the Son, God the Son, and distinct in his personality from God the Father. Take your Bible, go to John 14. John 14. He is distinct. John 14. Now, we have four sons, and they resemble us physically, but emotionally and in their personality, a couple of them take after me, and a couple of them take after my wife, and they'll share some of the same personality traits that maybe my wife or I have, but yet they are distinct. They are persons in their own right. They may look like me, but they are individual persons. The Holy Spirit of God is an individual person. Look at John 14 and verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the word cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is that, four personal pronouns or five personal pronouns alone right there? Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Look at John 16 and verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look at verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things. Are you getting the point? Jesus isn't the one reproving us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person in his own right. He is not an impersonable force. He is a person. He has a personality. But yet God has a compound singularity. All three are one God. There is only one God. But they exist three persons in the Godhead. Now the word personality implies thought, reason, reflection, an individual existence distinct from other beings. As a person, he is a thinking, intelligent being that has reason and reflection. That's what that means. He is a person. He's singular, subsistent, and an intellectual being. He is an intellectual agent. He has a personality distinct from the Father and the Son. But yet he is God. Omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, and eternal. The Holy Spirit also, even though he's omnipotent and divine, he is affected by us. Back in Acts 5, we read it with me. He can be lied to. You can't lie to a force. That's like trying to lie to your car. You know, that's just kind of foolish. But as an intellect, as a person, he can be lied to. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? And he can be resisted. Look at Acts 7 and verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51, the testimony of Stephen, the first, well, Jesus being the first, I guess, martyr. Some people would argue with you. But Stephen being the first non-human to die for the cause of Christ. Look at this. Acts 7, 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye. He's a person. He's divine. But yet, he can be lied to by us. He knows it's a lie when we're doing it, by the way. Number two, he can be resisted. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've stood in line at a grocery store and God touched your heart and said, you're going to say something to that person? Well, there's a nice little family. Are you going to say something to them? How about this single person standing here kind of waiting in line? They're not doing anything. Well, have you talked to them? How about you say something to them? One of the things Ms. Mix and I do on Black Friday is we'll go to a store and she's already got in her mind what we're going to do. So I'll stand in line for something. And I'll witness to the people because they don't want to get out of line. They want something we're all standing in line for. Hi, what's your name? Oh, I'm so-and-so. That's fantastic. My name's John. Where y'all live? Where y'all from? Well, we're from Manassas. That's fantastic. I'm from Alexandria. You ever get up our way? Oh, that's great. Yeah. So did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah. And I'll wait. And they'll ask me, did you? Yeah, we had 80 people from church. We all met at church, had a wonderful time. By the way, do you all go to church somewhere? Where are they going to go? They want the same knockoff computer I'm standing in line for, or headphones, or whatever else. But have you ever had the Holy Spirit knock you on the heart and go, you going to talk to that person? And you go, what? No. I remember I called on this guy at our church in Arkansas to pray, and he looks at me and goes, I said, yep, you're going to pray. And he goes, and I said, oh, bow your heads. I went down and stood next to him. I go, pray. And he goes, and you could hear his glasses rattle on his bridge of his nose. You ever do that to the Holy Spirit? That's called resisting. You're not resisting an impersonable force. You're resisting the internal companion inside you that is prompting you to obey and to follow his leading. And besides that, we can grieve him. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. See, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, that shows he has intellect. When you resist him, that means that displays that he has a will, just like you do. And when you grieve him, it shows that he has emotions, just like you do. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Do you know what that means, to grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you know what that means? If you've ever, you husbands know what I'm talking about, if you've ever said something stupid you wish you could take back and your wife's countenance falls, you've grieved her in her spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and that proves he has emotions. But so what is the Holy Spirit of God? He's God. What has the Holy Spirit done in times past? Well, in Genesis 1:2, he was the first breeze. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was the first breeze of creation. Isn't that cool? And then he was the first breath. Look at Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. There's other cross-reference verses that talk about how the Spirit of God was breathed into them. He was the first breath. He inspired the Scripture, 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how inspiration worked. So he was in creation. He was in the Scriptures. He was in the conception of Jesus. Do you remember Luke chapter 1 and verse 35? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he was in creation. He was in the inspiration of Scripture. He was in the conception of Christ. He's also in the resurrection of Christ. Take your Bible, go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. This is what he's done in the past. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. Romans 1 and verse 4, the Bible reads, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness." How? By the resurrection from the dead. Look at Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse number 11. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 11. My sermon outlines are on our webpage under resources. If I go too fast and you miss a reference. Romans 8, 11, "But if the Spirit..." Capital S, "the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So that was what he did in the past. Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing today? The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. I had a conversation, Brother Leo and I were talking this afternoon. You know, the problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to exalt him. Do you understand that? That's not that. He's the quiet one. He's the one that wants to work behind the scenes. He wants to testify of Jesus. He wants to lift up Jesus so Jesus can glorify the Father. And so a lot of times the charismatics and the Pentecostals will get the Holy Spirit out of place. And they'll focus, they'll shine the light on him and try to make him the star of the show. And he doesn't want anything to do with that. He's the quiet one that works behind the scenes. Look, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. Look at John 15. And verse 26, John 15 and verse number 26. I'll be right there, John 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit will always point you to Jesus. Always point you to Jesus. And in the next chapter, John 16, verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the princes of this world is judged." This is what the Holy Spirit of God does now. He testifies of Christ and he reproves or convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, when you got saved, you know, it wasn't the guy talking to you, the human being that was witnessing to you that reasoned it out for you and convinced you. It was the Holy Spirit of God drawing you and pulling on you, convicting you of your sin, convincing you of your need of a Savior. Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except the Father in heaven draw him." So when you're witnessing and you're wanting someone to be saved, you need to pray and ask God to the Holy Spirit to draw that person, to touch their heart. You cannot save a person. You cannot convince them. Jesus, with all of his eloquence and all of the wisdom of the ages, could not win everybody to himself. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces. And then it's still up to that person to make a decision. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. It convicts and convinces the world of what is sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he also regenerates us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us with the washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit." Do you understand? He's the one who regenerates us. You're birthed by the Spirit. That's why it says in John 3 and verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." That's why it says in John 6, 63, "We are quickened by his Spirit." That means made alive from the dead. All of us, when we sin, listen, we're born in sin and we are separated from God. We are dead to God and we are made alive through the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. So, what does the Holy Spirit do when we're saved? Well, the first thing he does is he takes up residence inside us. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, do you understand? If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's not in there. He is talking to you from without, wanting to be that companion. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how you got saved? Do you remember? You were there, I wasn't. But that was that conviction you felt in your heart. That was from the Holy Spirit of God. That wasn't the eloquence of the preacher. That wasn't the anything but the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. But now that you know that you're saved, you that are saved and know that you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is now inside you. He goes where you. He's that ever-present companion. And besides that, God the Father and God the Son lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's in John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus and the Father are in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a verse you all know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 from Awana. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He resides in here. See, back in the Old Testament, God would fill buildings. The Shekinah glory of God would fill the tabernacle and fill the temple. Now God fills his people, and his people bring the Holy Spirit with them to church. Well, I didn't feel the Spirit move today. Well, are you right with the Lord? Are you submitted to him? Are you listening to his voice? Are you read up and prayed up and paid up and prayed up and ready to go up? I mean, did you come prepared? You're the one bringing the Holy Spirit with you. When you go to a revival service, that evangelist doesn't bring the Holy Spirit other than what's in him. It's up to us to bring it in. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I read that to you in Ephesians 1:13. That means you have the authority stamp of God on you. No, Satan can't have you. He can mess with you, but he can't have you. He won't take up residence inside you like he will the Antichrist. Why? Because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 1:13. You're comforted. What does he do for us now? He dwells in us. We're his temple. We're sealed. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7, we are comforted by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he comforts us. In this crazy world you and I live in, how is it we can remain calm? Is because our faith and trust is not in ourselves or in our government or anything in this world. Our faith and trust is in the power of God and his Spirit that dwells in us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then why do people shout gibberish and say that's the Holy Spirit groaning through them when it says here they can't be uttered by us? Just saying. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to his will. So that's what he's doing right now. This is the ministry he has of us right now. He teaches and testifies of Christ. He indwells us. He seals us. He comforts us. He makes intercession for us. But what is our relationship between him and us? Well, in 2 Timothy 1:14, it says that he's always with us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He is someone who is our ever-present companion. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Look what it says. It says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Do you know he also enables us to understand the Word of God? Did you know that? God did not write the Bible so he could confuse you, because he's not the author of confusion, nor did he write this so he could hide it from you and make you feel foolish. The inability is not on God's part, it's on ours. And that's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit and ask him to teach us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I don't understand a section of Scripture, I've already prayed, but when I still don't understand it, I go back in prayer and say, God, the problem's on my end. You need to help me. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not, look at that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God that are freely given to us of God. That's why he gave us the Spirit, so we would know the things of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. It's the Holy Ghost that helps us. It's the Holy Ghost that teaches us. And look at this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. He uses the other parts of the Word of God that are clear to explain the parts that are not clear. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And when somebody says to you, oh, I read that book, there's nothing. Okay, then you're lost. Otherwise, it wouldn't be foolishness to you. And there's no wonder you can't understand it because you're lost. You don't have the Holy Spirit explaining it to you. So he enables us to understand the Word of God. He is grieved by our sin. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. There are six sins listed here that grieve the Holy Spirit, that wound him emotionally. Ephesians 4. You know, there are certain things we don't talk about or certain things that we don't mention. Why? Because it upsets people. Well, guess what? There are certain things that upsets the Lord. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Spirit, 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Here are the six things that grieve him. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do you understand? These are things that grieve him. And there are three attitudes that prevent us from grieving him, and that's found in the next verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are three attitudes right there that warm the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. Being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Those are things that warm the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. So not only can he be grieved, but he can also be quenched. The word quench means to stifle, like to throw a wet blanket on it or a cold blanket on it. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If you've ever had a bucket of cold water thrown on you, you know, it's kind of like, oh, we do the same thing to the Holy Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. That means to stifle him, to throw cold water on. Did you know the Holy Spirit of God is the power by which you are to witness? Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me under Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So you need to talk to God about them before you talk to them about God. Did you catch that? You need to talk to God about that person you're witnessing to before you talk to that person about God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us to witness. And we're to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine. That means controlled or under the influence of, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting how liquor is referred to as a spirit, like we're possessed by a demon. We're not. It's alcohol. But we're to be possessed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, he works in me to bear fruit. You've heard this before. We'll get into it in detail in later messages. But in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I taught extensively on this 3 years ago. And the fact that if we're not surrendering to these, we're not going to bear fruit, these fruit in our lives. If instead of surrendering to love, we're surrendering to hate. Instead of surrendering to joy, then we're going to have anxiety. Instead of surrendering to peace, we're going to have anxiety, joy, and long-suffering, and being harsh with people. The Spirit, the secret to allowing the Holy Spirit to work unhindered in our life is abiding in Christ. That's what John 15 says. He's the vine. We're to abide in him. We're to walk in him. We're to be daily spending time in communion with him and surrendering to him. That's found in John 15, verses 4 through 8. But do you know that when we walk with him, he gives everyone, when we're saved, every one of us gets a spiritual gift. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have a spiritual gift. Every single person on the planet has one. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are diversities of gifts. That means not everybody has the same one, but the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave you your gift just as he's given my gift, and he's given that person their gift. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. You may handle your gift differently than I do. but it's the same Lord who gave it to you. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That means you have one. You have at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? And what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it for the glory of God? You have one. And if you have yet to find out what that is, then you need to come to Sunday school because we teach on it all the time. We'll help you figure out which one is your gift. Look at it again in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these are not for our personal glory. All of these are not for our personal benefit. Look at it says, but all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Every Christian gets one. They're not for our personal glory. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The thing is, Paul said in chapter 14, and verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealots of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. They're not for our personal benefit. They're for the benefit of the body and for the cause of Christ. So we all have spiritual gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Some of these may resonate with you and you might say, I think that one's mine. Look at Romans 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Do you have the gift of mercy? Do you have the one that ruleth or as an administrator? Do you have the gift of giving or exhorting or ministering or faith or prophecy? What is it? What is your gift? And what are you doing with it? Now, the Holy Spirit of God, it all starts. Our relationship with Him starts at salvation. He from without will start to tug on our heart. He's the one who will lead us. He'll convict us of our sin and convince us of our need of a Savior. He'll convince us of the truth of the gospel. He'll wade through the noise of our heart. And that night, we had a Bible study last night at my house, and at the dinner table, the lady that we were talking to, she goes, it just clicked. Well, that wasn't me. That wasn't the preacher back then. That wasn't, she got saved a while ago. But that wasn't the preacher that she was sitting in front of back then. It was the Holy Spirit of God convicting and convincing and making it clear, and it just, the only word she could use was, it just clicked. Do you remember what it was like the day you got saved? Everything just clicked. I get it now. I understand. And our relationship with the Holy Spirit started right then, and He took up residence inside you when you believed on Jesus Christ. You repented, you turned to God, and you believed on Christ, John 3:36, and now you have everlasting life. And He seals you, He takes up residence inside you, and now He wants to be that companion, that friend that loveth at all times, that friend who's constantly with us, that friend who will never leave you or forsake you, that friend who will drop everything and come when you call upon Him, that friend who will point you to Christ instead of away from Christ. I've had friends in the past that would point me away from Christ. Do you have friends that point you away from Christ? They're the wrong kind of friends. Maybe I always found if you witness to those kind of friends, they stop being your friend. They either become a better friend and get saved, or they stop being your friend altogether. But that Holy Spirit of God will never leave you. He's that one that wants to sit with you in the quiet and just be with you. Do you have a friend like that? Do you know him? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're saved and you know it, but you're not really acquainted with him. You haven't really spent any time with him. Start speaking to him every day. Start asking him to teach you the scripture. Start asking him to make it clear. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can ask him questions. And you can pause. And he'll give you an answer. Do you know him? He's your ever-present friend. Do you know him? Do you know what grieves him? Do you know what warms his heart? Do you know what rejoices him? Do you know what releases his ability to work in and through you? That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. God in you. The mystery that the Old Testament saints couldn't understand. That's the mystery. God in you. Our Father, we love you. And I'm so thankful, Holy Spirit, that you've come to us and that you've taken residence inside us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for comforting us and teaching us, pointing us to Jesus. And tonight, Holy Spirit, you know there are things that in our life that grieve the Father. I ask that you would speak to us, that we might repent of it and be clean. Forgive us for grieving you. Forgive us for resisting your will. And forgive us for lying to you. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for convicting us of our sin and saving us. Now speak to every heart and every soul. Comfort as ye see fit. Guide as you know best. Thank you. And we'll praise Jesus. Because of his sacrifice, we now have the Comforter. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. Won't you do business with God?
Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill.
Are you ready to live beyond your capacity, your humanity, that God's divinity might shine through? For doing it in the flesh, it's sin. He said to Zerubbabel, it's not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That which is the flesh is sin.
Your presence, Lord.
Our Father and our God, as we go from this place tonight, as we fellowship a bit, we pray, Father, that you would bless it, bless our time together. And God, as we leave tomorrow for prayer advance, bless the teenagers that are going. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to every heart and every soul at that meeting. And God, that our lives would be forever changed as we submit to thee. As we go from this place tonight also, Holy Spirit, guide us and prompt us. Testify of Christ. Give us discernment of the truth of the Word of God that we might write it upon our hearts and understanding so that we may obey it. And Father, may you empower us as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look through